house. This morning, if you would, turn to Matthew, the very end of the book. End of the very, very end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It is the Great Commission. A little different message this morning. I'm going to set the way back on my own life and share a little bit from the farm. And then we're going to get a taste of Reggie McNeil, who you've graciously sent me to do some kind of re-up in this whole area of being a missional and being an outreach community to those who need the Lord. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'll be reading from the NIV. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." What a beautiful way to wrap up the book of Matthew. It was a late spring morning in 1965. My sister Linda, many of you have met her, she was about 15 years old, if I get my math right. She was about 15 years old at the time. Don't tell her I told you that. But she had the responsibility. Everybody has chores on the farm. And it's a blessing. Looking back on it, it's a blessing to learn chores. But she had the chore. She had the responsibility in the mornings to go out and bring the cows up from the woods. The cows had this propensity for going to the far end of the property. They just did. Oh, you could holler for the cows. "Come, boss. Come, boss." But your voice only carried so far. So this was the number one rule for productivity on the Owen farm. Hollering ain't going to get it done. You have to go to them. But think of it, Linda never went out to the woods alone. We had two dogs on the farm. One was a Beagle Basset mix named Tuffy. Tuffy was pretty good at eating table scraps, and his claim to fame was burying my mom's leftover pancakes. The other dog was a border collie, pure white, named Chip. And Chip loved to shepherd cattle. Any type of cattle. Could be Sheffields, could be Holsteins, Guernseys, Jerseys, didn't matter. Now you understand, you know, you've been around dogs. A lot of dog breeds, they're hardwired toward their master's service. And unlike Tuffy, who would only show up for meals, Chip knew what needed to be done when my sister Linda called out to it. She'd walk off the back porch door and say, "Come on, Chip. Come here, Chip. Let's go get them. Sick them." And off they would go. They would pick a path and head to the woods, to the back end of the property, where the cows, for some reason, like to spend most of their time. Now, I never heard Linda say, "I'm not wasting my time going after them stinking cows. Our barn's been there since 1918. I saw the footer there in the cement. 1918, that barn's been there that long. If they want to come to the barn, they know where it's at." No, she never, to my knowledge, she never said that. No, she left the barn and beat a path to the woods. And the cows, they would start coming as soon as they saw her and heard her. And Chip would begin circling around to the back side of the cows, and with gentle persuasion, the cows were led to the feed and to the milking parlor. And good farmer that Linda was, she knew just how much inflection to add to her voice, to her words, as she instructed Chip. And Chip listened well to his master's voice. You probably have figured out where I'm going with this morning as we stumble through this analogy. Who is the farmer? God is the farmer. He knows the woods. In fact, He owns the woods. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He knows who needs to be reached. And He calls to us to sic 'em, to show the love of Christ to our community. I had a guy tell me many years ago at another church in another county, "Hey, our church has always been on this corner, on this road right here. You know, if somebody wants to come here, they know where we are." That was his mindset on outreach. Basically saying, "Hey, I want to be comfortable. I deserve to be comfortable. The rest of the world can go to H-E double hockey sticks, you know. I just want my pancakes," in other words. And I got to tell you, I was not a happy camper when I heard those words. You know what? He was Tuffy. He was Tuffy. Don't be like Tuffy. Be like Chip. And who is Chip? Chip is you. Chip is me. Chip is obedient to the master's voice. He's obedient to the farmer. Okay, let's all analogies break down. But who are the cattle? The cattle are the lost. The cattle are those who need Jesus. The cattle are those who need discipled. Sometimes they're quick to respond. Sometimes you just got to circle around back and guide them. Guide them. And listen to the Holy Spirit's inflection on how to do that. Which brings us to the next character in this whole analogy. What is the woods? Well, the woods, Syracuse, Milford, Goshen, Napanee, North Webster, Cromwell, your neck of the woods is the woods. And what are the paths? The paths are any method you use to reach out to those who need Jesus. And we've got opportunities all the time to touch lives for the Lord. We don't have to travel to Outer Mongolia, you know. It's nice to go internationally and serve. But the big mission field really is right across the street. And we have to find new paths to them. This year, Lord willing, we're going to be going to trailer park communities this year. We're going to crank some hot dogs, we're going to crank some hamburgers, and we're going to rub elbows with folks. Why? Because it's what Jesus would do. It's what Jesus would do. So my prayer for me, and my prayer for you, is that we will stop spending our time burying pancakes and find new paths to those who need Jesus. Don't buy the lie that you have to memorize the Bible to be effective in this. Because there's old Satan, he'll tell you that. "Oh, you don't know enough to go out and actually talk to somebody about the Lord. All you need is your personal testimony. When did you come to the Lord? How did that happen? You could share that." I tell you, we are educated way beyond our obedience already. So lighten up on yourself. You can do this. Now, for over a year, I've had the privilege of sitting under one of the greatest teachers currently in this whole area of missional living. So this morning, I thought, I'm going to give you a little taste of Reggie McNeil, who I've been going over to Cleveland every whip stitch and seeing. Now, this is a 15-minute clip, and I hope you buckle your seatbelts because he talks fast.
Hi, this is Eric Swanson. Today I'm with Reggie McNeil, and we're going to talk about
our friend Keith.
And our friend Keith.
Yes, hi, Keith.
Our 11 for 11 paper that you've done, recently done, called Fast Forwarding Your Church's Community Engagement. Reggie, tell us, just start off, I love your definition of how you define missional. For me, it's the clearest definition, I think, what it means to be a missional people. Why don't you give us that first?
Well, I think for me, it's helpful to think in four phrases about this. The missional church, which is a redundant term, of course, if we really understand
Absolutely.
The church, is the people of God partnering with Him in His redemptive mission in the world. And which is what gives the impetus for this paper and for our focus here of, you know, if in fact we're supposed to be making a difference in the world and not just church-centric activity, then how can we be engaged more with our community? And so, you know, our Missional Renaissance leadership communities that you and I co-host here, of course, we get to see people just really bust out of the box, get into the community, build all kinds of cross-domain partnerships, and I know we want to talk about some of those here, but that really, I see that gives people a way to think about, we are the people of God. Church is not a place, it's a people. It's God's mission, so we're partnering with Him, and He's asked us to join Him in it in the street. So that's really what gives us the theological underpinning for fast-forwarding our church's community engagement.
When we think about that, some of the offline conversations we've had, you talk about how we think of prepositions of how we, our relationship with the community. Why don't you expand on that a little bit?
Well, you know, there's some huge shifts there that really help. You know, initially, we tend to think of doing things for the community, and that's kind of an early iteration. I mean, you have a heart for the community, you have compassion for people, for homeless or for helping kids in school, whatever else. So you can kind of move into this old kind of colonial, in a sense. We're going to, you know, ride out from Camelot, deliver the goods, and then bless you, and then we'll be back up in the Citadel for the weekend services, and you're free to join us. But you know, that's doing something for the community, but doing something with the community. Or another way of saying it, which you love to say, is you can either be a church, you know, in the city, or you can be a church for the city. And I'm suggesting that if we are a church for the city, then we need to do what we do with the city. We're partnering with all of these kingdom agents, because God uses all good stuff, you know, in the world is forwarding His kingdom purpose, not just the church.
Mm-hmm. In your paper, you mentioned just how such a larger percentage of people are not affiliated and don't want to have any interest at all about being affiliated with the local church, and yet they're people that God wants a reconciling relationship with through Christ. And so we talk about how would you, if we see the church as an it where people come to versus the church as a, you know, could you just expand that?
The fastest growing religious affiliation in the United States of America now is the unaffiliated. I mean, it's one out of six Americans. And, I mean, it's doubled in the past 15 years. This is why we've been taking in over $100 billion a year now the last 3 years in the American church with the best churches we've ever had. So, I mean, the deal is no matter how good we get at doing church, there are increasing numbers of people who are not coming to church. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to quit doing church, but we've got to figure out how to engage people right where they already are. And that's the part of being sent. You know, I mean, I grew up with the notion of church as being the called out. I just didn't get the part about being sent back. Mm-hmm. And so this whole thing about being the sent people is again a way we see ourselves in the world. And so as opposed to like 80,000 people a day that are coming to Jesus in the world, fastest growing religion in the world today is Christianity. As opposed to like 70,000 Muslims, by the way. So you have 80,000 people today come, but in Pentecost going on in other parts of the world, but not here. But in those parts of the world where Pentecost is going on, the church is not relegated to some, you know, corner of Third Main. It's ubiquitous in the culture. It's like a viral movement. And so missional is more of a movement. Again, it's in the streets, just like in the first three centuries, where it was largely a street movement, largely a marketplace phenomenon. Until congregationalized around, you know, Christendom model. But we don't need to beat up on Christendom anymore. Plenty of people have done that. But the point is, and it's not about tearing that down. It's just about expanding the bandwidth of how we engage our community, because if we don't, we're going to miss tons of people that are not susceptible to coming to our church services as their initial spiritual engagement. And as a matter of fact, most church people, when they hear that the fastest growing religious group is the non-affiliated, the nuns, as we call them. they hear non-spiritual. And the truth is, well over half of those folks believe in God. 40% of atheists say they pray. But anyway, so you know, we're in a God intoxicated culture. We just got to figure out how to engage people in the spiritual conversation in the street.
Yeah, you know, you mentioned a lot of your writings about that we live in a day where you would call it an altruistic economy.
Yeah,
and it's an interesting juxtaposition, because as people are less attracted to the church service, you write that there are more people attracted to the service of the church.
Absolutely.
Talk about that a little
bit. Absolutely. I mean, if we invite people, you know, that same neighbor that lives next door, that office worker that's in the cubicle next to you, if they never go to church, and then you've invited them to every Victorian Christmas pageant you have, and you know, every church service, Easter, Christmas, whatever else, and they ain't coming. But if you say, you know, this weekend our church is going to be helping to fix this school up down here, this under-resourced school painted or whatever, they say, hey, that's great. Can I bring my wife and kids? I mean, they are really interested in being engaged. In fact, I was at a church, and I know I write about this in the paper, but it was really cool. This youth pastor just moved into town, so he met his neighbor across the fence in the back. And the new neighbor says, what brings you to town? Well, I'm a youth pastor. Well, what do y'all do? Well, I go down to Nicaragua. We build wells and villages and all that kind of stuff. So this neighbor said, hey, can I go on that trip? And, of course, the youth pastor said, gosh, I don't know. I mean, you know, we'll have to go back and check and see if you call it. No, you can't. I mean, this guy turns out to be an Egyptian Muslim. And so the guy said, well, no, wait a minute. You may convert our entire group to Islam. So we're not sure, we won't let you on the trip. I mean, wouldn't it be just like God to hijack an Egyptian Muslim and throw him on a mission trip with a bunch of kids? I mean, how can this guy not become a follower of Jesus? Now, what's interesting is when the guy makes another pass, right, moan is long, and the guy says, I've just gone to the phone and called my sister in Chicago, and she's coming out, and she'd like to go on the trip too. So, I mean, this guy's an evangelist, and he hasn't even been to his first church meeting. So, I mean, this is the way it is. If we get this, it just opens up all kinds of conversations.
So part of the new missional conversation is that churches are, I mean, you kind of think that the first intuitive step is what other people believe like we do, that we can work on these problems. But in missional, it's really partnering with anybody that cares about the same broken stuff that you care about. Tell us about how some of the churches are partnering with the odd bedfellows to accomplish extraordinary results.
Well, we call it cross-domain. You know, I don't know that I list a bunch of these in the paper, but just generically, because I know we have limited time here. And I actually don't even know how much time we have here. Can anyone watching this video tell me how much time we have? I have 17 more minutes. If you think about the fact that a cross-domain synergy is required to really address huge issues in our culture, like poverty or institutional racism or, you know, those kinds of things. But it's going to require that you engage with government officials, with healthcare entities, with other social, sector organizations, with education. I mean, it's going to require an affinity that's not based on doctrine or polity, which was kind of the old church world affinity. You know, I knew who we were, and we were better than you because our doctrine was purer and all that. Well, that's a church world, a very internal conversation. Once you move to this cross, the real affinity is mission. And so we list a lot of examples in the paper there of congregations working in homeless and in schools and providing shelter for people and working with AIDS, people that are afflicted with AIDS. And it ushered us into the street again, which is where we need to be, helping to shape the spiritual conversation and the search for God in our culture.
Yeah. You know, over the last couple of years, we've worked with a lot of churches, and there seems to be one key area that's a piece of low-hanging fruit, and that is schools, public schools. Why do you think that's such a natural partnership between churches helping schools and vice versa?
Well, you know, I'll tell you why. Because for so many years, we've been trying to get the community to connect to us. So we're not really automatically good at connecting to the community. But a local school, whatever issues are going on in a town, a city, whatever those issues are manifesting in the local school. And so that's why getting involved with a school immediately puts you in touch with all the community needs. And then from there, it's a matter really of deciding what initiatives, what priorities, what partners, you know, and going from there. You may start mentoring, like a lot of churches do, because that's a need for everyone. but you quickly move. And some other areas, you know, of hunger, for instance, food challenged people struggle to learn and to retain their learning. Well, that puts you into another whole category. Then, well, what brings about this hunger? Then you're in the unemployment. I mean, so it really serves as a threshold. Once you cross that threshold, it just opens up the world of need and the community to you. Okay. I think we got time for maybe one more question.
I've got actually like two more. Okay. We'll see how far we can go in there. But what's the difference between people that approach missionals, that's kind of the next program that we'll try, versus really who the church is and kind of the long range?
Yeah, that's a really, because a lot of people, you know, they're running out and they're doing a weekend service, you know, once a year, and now we're a missional church. That's just a program of church. To yeah. You know, that's a program approach to missional. As opposed to, as you're suggesting, if it comes out of a sense of identity, this is who we are the people of God,
yeah.
Partnering with Him in His redemptive mission, everything sin broke, God's addressing, in the world, then you're free then to back up and say, you know, maybe our scorecard changes a little bit in terms of church activity. We have church, we just have people leaving here that are going to simplify their church programming to cut people more loose in order to say, you know, pursue your mission in the world because that's where God's calling you to serve. And begin to celebrate people's engagement in their communities, in their cul-de-sac, in their schools, in their sports clubs. So
I mean, one of the churches we work with has a 25-year goal to change a neighborhood.
Which moves you into metrics like, you know, crime rates and graduation rates and, you know, housing. Single dwelling housing. I mean, those folks are serious about making the long-term commitment and difference in the world.
And we talk about, and this we'll finish up with this one, Rich, but in the whole area, just on measurement, the things we measure. We say we measure what we value, but we end up really valuing what we measure. And so having a new, you know, being missional requires a new scorecard. What are some things that are counterintuitive that we might think about measuring?
Well, we tend to think of you know, resources like how much time we spend in church. You know, you can begin to celebrate the time that people spend in their community engagement. We think of prayer. How can we champion groups of people like first responders, school teachers? How can we take that prayer and turn it to an external focus into the community or you know, our facilities instead of just how can we get more people and release our facilities. One of our teams just leaving here is going to measure actually how much of their facility is being used by the community every week, and they want to see that number go up. Yeah. And that's counterintuitive. You know, usually most churches, you know, how can we, you know, have more and more church stuff going on at these buildings that we built? You
know, that one church we had like a couple weeks ago, but they were measuring how quickly they could wear out the carpet.
Yeah.
That was their success.
And another one, how many cigarette butts are in the parking lot next, because they started recovery ministry. You know, and so they want to know, are people coming here or not? So, I mean, I do mention in the paper those kind of a resource reallocation approach to that. And because you're right, we're going to, until we shift our behavior to celebrate new behaviors, it's going to be hard for us to break out of our old mindset. But you and I are watching this happen every day. I'm more jazzed than I have been about, you know, what's going on. The people of God are rising up to this occasion. This is our time. The church can call the party like nobody else. And if we don't call the party, America's counting on us. And I think the kingdom of God is enough of a reason to, you know, let's get out there. Let's fast forward our engagement with our communities.
Thank you, Reggie. As usual, we have a delightful time together. This is just one of those many times. Thanks
so
much.
Welcome.
The worship team comes up this morning and we kind of wrap up. You know, hollering ain't going to do it. You have to go to them. The barns have been here forever, but they won't come in by themselves. It's a different culture. It's a different time. We have to reach out to them. And there's hidden paths everywhere. So pray for the Holy Spirit to show you what those paths are. And you have to love the lost more than fear tripping on the path. So don't go out in fear, because if you're obedient, if you're like Chip, you can't lose. Maybe be increasingly a missional people here. We are the church. Not the wood, not the glass, not the building, although we like this place on the hill. We are the church. So let's go with our mindset of, come on, Chip. Let's go get them. Sick them. Sick them. It's time to be hardwired to the master's service. Let's sing this morning.